Well, thank you, David. Enjoyed the hymns of the faith this morning. Those are some of my favorite hymns. Be still my soul, near, still nearer to my favorite hymns when I was in Bible college years ago. And you're going to see through some pictures today that was a long time ago, because you're going to see a change in my appearance. It's amazing what changes as we get older. And there was a time when I had black hair. There was a time when I could keep a suntan. My ego is fading away, but as we sung the song today, God never changes, and He is in control, no matter what's happening in our crazy and chaotic world. We'll be talking a little bit about that in the second session during our Sunday school hour. I'll be teaching from Psalm 119, verses 89 and following, an 8-verse section, one of the Hebrew letters, Lamad, and we'll be seeing that God's word is forever settled in heaven, no matter what's happening in our world. But this morning, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I just want to say thank you to Westside Baptist Church for having confidence to let me come and fill this pulpit from Pastor Dan Unruh. I have so much respect for Dan. He's been a good friend for many years. And we always enjoy coming back here to this church. I enjoy it because of the fellowship. I enjoy it because of the stand that you take here on the Word of God. And I always enjoy it because of your food. You ladies know how to cook here. And when you put on a banquet or we have the conference here for FBF, wow, you know how to put on the food. And so I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be back here. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning verse 1, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Just 5 verses. We'll have prayer, and then you can be seated. 1 Samuel 22, beginning verse 1. David therefore departed from thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thence to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet of Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the stronghold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Let's pray. Father, I come before you today in Jesus' name, the name which is above every name. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, for the glory of your name and for our good this morning, I pray that each one of us have come to that point, or will come to that point today, where we do declare you as Lord. Well, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be an encouragement to this congregation this morning. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. And I pray that, God, you will speak to us afresh through the living Word of God. Help us to take that next spiritual step for you, whether it's salvation, whether it's some step of sanctification, whether it's a matter of confession of sin, a matter of commitment of our lives to you. Lord, we give you all the glory today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to work with the PowerPoint here. And we'll see if we can make it work. Presto, here we go. So this is our title today, Escaping the Caves of Life. Escaping the Caves of Life. Have you ever gone to a cave? Maybe one of the, what we might call, tourist attractions or commercial caves. Years ago, before God ever called us out here to Colorado, we were out here for another event, and we went down to Colorado Springs, and we went through the Cave of the Winds. Has anyone ever been to the Cave of the Winds? Okay, I see you made it out. Praise the Lord for that. And we did too. And there are three things about a cave that I want to note today, and I think would help us to understand the message. The first note about a cave is that without artificial light, it's very dark. And as you enter into that cave, and if the lights are not on or you don't have a flashlight or what have you, I would imagine if you're going in with someone else, you might be holding their hand. Because there's a little bit of sense of insecurity in an unknown place and without light and without knowing where you're going. And so you're really looking for security. And then secondly, obviously, you're looking for light. You need light to traverse through the little haunts of that cave, and hopefully there aren't any haunts in there. So maybe a guide is taking you, who's been through before. That's a sense of security. And so he is leading you through, and he might even come to a place where he pulls a lever and light comes on in the middle of the cave, and you see, wow, look at the expanse of this cave. I've seen that, I think, in the Cave of the Winds, where they actually have tables there, and you can eat a meal there, along with many others in the middle of the cave. And so in the cave, you need light. You need direction. But then thirdly, ultimately, what you really want to have the confidence of knowing is that there's a way out. There's an escape from the cave, not just from whence you've come, but coming out a different place. And so you're looking for security. You are certainly hoping that there's light, direction, and then you're looking for the way out. That's the confidence that you have in daring to enter a cave. Well, we're seeing here this morning from this text of Scripture that David spent time in a cave. He probably spent time in numbers of caves. This was the Cave of Adullam. The Cave of Adullam was about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And we know that David was running from King Saul. We recall that David had slain Goliath and that the people were crying out, "Saul slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that. Saul became very jealous of David. Though David was a man after God's own heart and had the skill to play a harp and set Saul's heart at ease when he had a distressing spirit come upon him, Saul was overtaken by this jealous desire to take David out so that he again could be appreciated and respected as the king of Israel. So David's running again. He's come from chapter 21, where he had been before the king of the Philistines, a man named Achish. And David, daring to go into the city of the Philistines to try to run from Saul, discovered that the Philistines knew who he was. And so David, now fearing for his life, put on an Academy Award performance of an insane man. And, he kind of dribbled with his saliva on the ground, and he acted crazy. And so King Achish said, "We don't need this man among us. Get rid of him." So he was able to escape there, but now he runs into the Cave of Adullam. Well, it's amazing that David has come from congratulations, defeating Goliath, to the cave. He's come from a time of triumph to testing. He's gone from greatness to grief. Isn't it amazing how winning can so often be followed by wallowing in defeat? Remember Elijah the prophet? Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Elijah the prophet had gone up to Mount Carmel there on the Mediterranean, and the prophets of Baal were there, some 400. And of course, it was Ahab and Jezebel that were leading Israel into idolatry. And so Elijah, the great prophet, went up with his servant and he said, "If God be God, then he's going to answer this altar with fire. Whoever is God, let him answer the altar with fire." And so Elijah prepared this altar and he took however many barrels of water and he drenched the altar with water, even built a trench around it. And he said, "Let the God of fire come down and consume this altar." And God came down and he consumed the altar. And the people cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And they killed the prophets of Baal. There had not been rain for some 3 years. And Elijah said, "Let's get down from the mountain because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." And by faith, he and his servant went down and God drenched the land with rain. He ended the drought which had been in the land. But now wicked Queen Jezebel found out. And the word got out to Elijah, Jezebel is after your life. So the great prophet who had a wonderful victory on Mount Carmel flees out into the wilderness in 1 Kings 19. He said, Lord, it is enough. I'm the only one left. Just let me die. What happened, Elijah? God just gave you a great victory. Why did you become discouraged and defeated so quickly? And we wonder that about Elijah, and we wonder that about David, and we wonder that about some of the great characters of the Bible. How could they go from winning and triumph to defeat or to testing? But it happens to you and me too, doesn't it? It happens to every Christian. It's happening in our nation today, in our churches, and among believers, because so much is happening in our land, and we wonder, God Almighty, when is Jesus coming back? And we tend to live in the defeats and in the worries and in the challenges that we face, and we don't live in victory. And when a world is looking on, so many lost people, what do they see in the average believer if we're walking around without the joy of the Lord as our strength? We too many times go through the caves of life. Our young people went to Treasure Mountain Bible Camp just a couple of weeks ago. Praise God, we had almost 30 go. Some of our teens invited their friends, and we had to fill a part of three vehicles, and they went up to Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. They came back on a Sunday night, and they gave wonderful testimonies about what God had done. A couple of young people had trusted Christ, and so we have challenged them since then. Beware. Beware of devil backlash. I had a wonderful teacher years ago in Bible college named Dr. Walter Fremont. And Walter Fremont would speak to us at the Wilds Christian Camp back east, and he'd say, counselors, beware of devil backlash. You may have victory today on Sunday, but beware what's going to happen this week. Because Satan doesn't like it when you're walking in victory, when you've seen answers to prayer, when you sense just a little bit of power in your life for God, he's going to come after you. You're going to be a target. We're always targets. And especially those who have put Jesus Christ first in their lives. So I want to speak to you on this topic today, escaping the caves of life. If you're not in a cave type experience this morning, folks, then beware. You'll probably find yourself in a cave before you know it. Or you'll know someone else who's going through a cave. You'll know someone else who's going through a trial of affliction. So I'd just like to leave you with three thoughts today, three principles, and how to escape the caves of life. And the first principle is this: draw strength from your family. Draw strength from your family. Who is your family? Well, let's look back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we're going to go over a couple of verses here and find that David went among his brethren in the cave of Adullam. Evidently, they came to him there. They heard that he was there, and they went down there to him. So David was among his family members, at least his mother and father. We don't know if his other brothers were there, but they were there with him. And would you believe that his family was not any more popular with King Saul than probably David was? Because normally when a man ascends to the throne, a king back in these days or in secular history, one of the first things they did in order to not have any competition was they took out all the rest of the family that was there previously or anyone that would be competing with the throne. So I would imagine that David's family was not safe either. And so they came and they rallied to their son there. They were in the same predicament. They were under the threat of Saul living in Bethlehem. Remember, David was from Bethlehem, the city of David. They needed support and protection just like David. And folks, you know, I don't have to tell you that when you're going through a trial, when you're going through sorrows, when you're going through a time of loss, when you're going through a time of adjustment, when you're going through a time of bitterness, your family shares that with you. When you're going through a time of joy and happiness, then your family wants to share that with you as well. We should. So we share these trials together, even if the trial is not necessarily our own individual trial. David's family rejoiced with him and gloried in God when he was able to defeat Goliath there in the valley of Elah. But they also now were very concerned with regard to the persecution that King Saul is bringing upon David. But we find here in verse 4 that with his parents, David expressed his confidence in God. He brought them before the king of Moab, that is David's mother and father. And they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the stronghold. But I left out verse 3 here. Let me go back to verse 3. David went from thence to Mizpah of Moab. He said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. So in the midst of his trial, David still had enough confidence to believe that God was going to guide him. God was going to give him light. God was even in this case going to use his family in some way to help guide him to what he needed to do next. So David was going to provide protection for his parents in Moab. Why Moab? Remember Moab on the east side of the Jordan River? David's lineage was from the Moabites. Remember Ruth? Remember Boaz? Remember how Jesse came forth from that lineage, and then David from Jesse? And so he had a friendship. He had protection with the king of Moab. And so knowing that his parents would be safe there and out of the land of Israel, he was going to make way for them to go with the king of Moab. And in doing that, he's putting his trust in God. He's trusting God to care for his parents. And I would just like to say this morning that isn't it a wonderful thing when you have family that knows the Lord, that you can share your joys, your sorrows, your burdens, and you can pray with, and you can hope with. I'd just like to show you a few slides this morning. I learned a long time ago that if you show pictures, some people stay awake. And if you show pictures, if they can't follow you, or even reading a book, if there are pictures there, that always helps. So I want to show you some pictures. At least I'm going to try to show you some pictures. I'm pushing every button there is, brother. Here we go. Okay. This is my mom and dad. My mother's now with the Lord. She went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago and rejoicing with the angels there. This is my dad, and God willing, in just about 2 weeks, my wife and I are flying to Indiana. My dad's still on the family farm that's been in our name, the Hine name, for 130-plus years, about 250 acres there. And Dad, God willing, on August 30th, turning 97 years of age. And another picture of him here. He's got the same hat on. He's very predictable. His alma mater was Purdue University, so he wears it proudly. And I served in Clemson for 7 years, so my Clemson shirt. But, you know, I praise God for my daddy. I praise God for my dear mama. I think of her every day. And though I miss her greatly, I thank God for my heritage. I trusted Christ when I was 7 years of age. My home church, a little country church in Indiana, made clear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was crucified and hung on an old rugged cross. And he died and he was buried, but he rose again the third day. And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Were it not for my parents explaining to me early the cross of Christ, I wouldn't be here today. So I'm so thankful for my mom and dad. And I'm so thankful for a woman that God brought into my life. Here's my best friend. You say, which one? Well, they both are. You know, a dog is a man's best friend, but my wife is truly my best friend. And she loves to hike. So here we have a picture here with our Australian Shepherd up on some trail up in the mountains. But just to prove to you that my wife is my best friend, I showed another picture of her here. And I thank God for 36 years with my sweetheart, Jackie. And I thank God for family. But I understand that not everyone has a Christian heritage. Not everyone here had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Not everyone had a mom or dad or both that knew Christ as Savior. But if you're here today, and if you're here today, I assume that either you have a hunger and thirst to be here, And beyond that, or even before that, you know Christ as your personal Savior, that you have an extended family. And that's what we call the local church. That's the congregation of believers. And even if we don't have a heritage, a background of Christianity and of faith, we have here brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that we're not forsake the assembling, the congregating of ourselves together, as the matter of some is in this day and age, but exhorting, encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. And that's one of the purposes that we're gathering here today. We're here to encourage one another. We find strength in numbers. We exhort, we encourage each other when we're going through trials, or rejoice when we can celebrate something in particular. You're going to celebrate your, how many anniversaries here, David?
Six.
How many?
Our anniversary here?
Yes.
27.
I put him on the spot. 27?
27th
anniversary. Praise God. We celebrate our 20th anniversary at Grace Baptist this last year. And you know, the church rejoices as a family. And we want people coming in from the outside, whether it's Greeley or whether it's Parker, when they come into the auditorium or they come into the church, which is not a building, but it's made up of born-again believers. That's the church. We use buildings for that purpose. But we want them to sense family. We want them to sense we have the same God. We want them to have a sense of hope that we're going the right direction. As a dear brother in Christ said to me years ago, he's now well up in his 80s, and he says, Dave, we're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. No matter what's happening in our world, we're on the winning team. So we need to sense that in the local church. We have the family of God. We have the body of Christ. This picture is of the class that I teach back at Grace Baptist Church on Sunday mornings, our Sunday school. We call it our Bible study hour class. This is the Maranatha class. The Lord is coming, and they're looking for him, and we all are. But we had a little fellowship occasion at a restaurant, and these folks are gathered here, and I love these people. They love to study the Word of God. They challenge me. I'll come to a point teaching the lesson, and somebody back there, and they'll say, Pastor Dave, did you consider this? Well, no, I didn't consider that, but thank you very much. Because they have confidence in the Lord. And here's the family of God. Here's the local church. But not only in gatherings with the local church, we have dear friends. This man is now with the Lord. He was my best friend in high school back in Indiana years ago. He moved out here to Wyoming, Cheyenne, Wyoming, and he was the number one salesman for Church Mutual Insurance. He may have or have considered Pastor Unruh for coverage here at Westside Baptist. I don't know. He also goes down into northern Colorado. But Mike Gleb died of COVID 2 years ago. They put him on a ventilator and he didn't make it out. And I look at him and I think of him and I say, thank God for Mike. He's somebody in the family of God that when we moved out west, we used to connect halfway in between Cheyenne, Wyoming and Denver, Colorado. We'd have a meal together and we would encourage one another. And here with his little grandbaby. And then I have these friends. And as you can see, many years ago, this man's name, some of you may know him, Bill Egerdahl. Rod, did you know Bill Egerdahl? Bill Egerdahl has been a pastor for many years. He just resigned as pastor back in Columbia, South Carolina. He's now traveling, preaching in churches, and his wife, Vicky. But he was really my Barnabas. When I was in Bible college, he came alongside me and said, Dave, you can do it. Dave, we can serve God together. And I always thank God for that. And now you see what the years did to Bill and to me. Because just a few years ago, we had an occasion to get together again for a meal. And I thank God for Bill Egerdahl. Here are some people you may or may not recognize. We were at a conference in California. And this man in the middle, Jerry Goddard, who's now suffering from Parkinson's disease. He cannot even get out of his house. But he taught for many years at Pensacola Christian College. He's now at West Coast Baptist College. And right next to him is evangelist Tom Farrell. And Tom Farrell is one of my dearest friends of all time. Another man who came alongside and said, Dave, you can do it. We can serve God together. And so in life, in the trials of life, we need to look to family. We need to look to our dear Christian friends. We need to be able to be transparent within the church and not just try to carry an image that everything's always all right, because everything's not always all right. Amen? No, we all go through trials. So during that time, we draw strength from family. And here's a picture that I like that I thought kind of draws to a conclusion, this idea of drawing strength from family. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother in Christ is born for the time of adversity. We can strengthen one another. I guess I like dogs, so here's another picture of a woman here with her best friend. So we draw strength from family in the midst of a cave. And then secondly, in the midst of the cave, or the midst of the trial, we might find new friends. We'll probably meet new people. You know, that might even happen in a hospital. That might even happen when you've lost your job and now you're in another job and you're meeting new people and you're going through a time of transition. And it's a little awkward as you get to know new people. But getting to know new people is an opportunity to invest in other people's lives. And it goes without saying that when you're going through a trial, one of the greatest ways out of the trial, or to not just survive, but even possibly thrive in the midst of the trial, is to serve others, is to invest in others. As you share your burden, you may find someone else that connects with you. They're going through a similar burden. My mother years ago had cancer, and she lost all of her hair, and she went through radiation. And she went through chemo. And it was a very hard time in our family. And we were praying for my mama. God, please spare my mom. She was about 70 years of age at the time. And our home church in Indiana would appoint deacons and their wives to rotate from Sunday to Sunday and be ready to answer the altar call or the time of invitation in case someone came forward. A woman with a woman, or a girl, and men with men. And so on this particular Sunday, a young lady came forward, a young married woman. And she came forward in her tears, and she got on her knees. And it was my mom's turn. And she came and she met with this mother and this young lady on her knees. And she said, "How can I help you today?" And this lady said, "Well, I just found out I have cancer." And you know, my mom said, "Been there, done that. And I can sympathize with you, and I can pray with you, and I want to encourage you." And you know what? God bonded my mom and that young lady together as my mom began to come alongside her from week after week after week to go through her trial with her. She invested in a new friend. God brought that friend to her. Mom didn't know who she was. She just happened to be in the right place at the right time. People have similar problems. Look back to 1 Samuel 22. And in verse 2, David came into this cave. He saw his parents there, his brethren, all his father's house, and everyone who was in distress, in debt, and who was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and David became a captain over them. There were about 400 men. Wow, must have been a big cave. These were derelicts from society. Doesn't mean there were no count, no character people, but they were going through hard times of life. They were in distress. It literally means in a strait betwixt two. They were literally between a rock and a hard place. They were in debt. Possibly Saul had driven them out of the land. They had not been able to keep up with their property, their payments. And they were in danger of being sold into slavery by their creditors. So they were running. And they were discontent, which literally means they were bitter of soul. They were bitter of soul. I call these the 3D men. If there's ever a place for an alliterative outline in the Bible, here it is. Those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented. It was no mistake that they were there, folks. It was no mistake that God brought David into their midst. Because misery loves company, In this case, they were all running from Saul. They were all in distress, and some more bitter of soul probably than others. And so David is going to become a captain over them. These become part of his 600. They swell to the number of 600 in the next chapter. These become part of David's mighty men that the Bible describes as individuals who would hazard their lives to protect David, who ultimately became their king. These were people that needed David and people that David needed. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a cave, God brings people into your life. And we can either try to just hide, or we can try to, be a hermit from our problems, or we can find that others want to share our burdens. We know that the Bible says that we're to share one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so they begin to share burdens. Do you find that the people that you meet in the midst of adversity many times become some of your best friends in life? You go through things together. Why is it that soldiers who've gone off to war, and by the grace of God, they survived the war, they come back, they have a reunion, and they can talk to one another like no one else can talk to them? They'll open up their hearts about those horrible things that happened because they know that these people understand. They went through it together. They went through adversity together. And so God allows that. As we invest in others, it might be an opportunity for the gospel. It may be an opportunity for discipleship. Let me show you a few slides which help to demonstrate that. Years ago, this young man, born in Minneapolis, but an Indian heritage, came to one of our revival meetings with evangelist Tom Farrell. And one of those nights that Tom gave the invitation, this young man came down the aisle, and I had the privilege to take him out and counsel with him and lead him to Christ. And we started a process over 2 years of discipleship. He's now moved back to the Minneapolis area. But God allowed me to invest in a new friend. I can't tell you what this young man did for me, because he challenged me to know what I believe so I could really try to help him. I wanted him to be able to take the next steps. He was baptized, began to serve the Lord as an usher in our church before he moved away. Here's a young couple. You say, wow, they've got some exciting sweaters on there. Well, this was a Christmas event, just this last Christmas at Grace Baptist Church. And so they wanted to dress up in Christmas fashion. And they came last fall to a Sunday morning service looking for a church. His father had just passed away. He was grieving deeply. He was beginning to blame God for taking his father. And so at the invitation, when we actually had a guest speaker that day, Jesse and Karina came forward. I took them back to my office, found that Jesse knew Christ as his Savior, but he was trying to fight bitterness in his life. Karina, coming from a Catholic background, had never been born again. So that morning, I had the privilege of leading Karina to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we started discipleship. We started going through the Gospel of John together. And now they've moved away back to California, where they're from, just south of Los Angeles, Oceanside area. But I just talked to Jesse the other day. And what a joy to invest in new people and have the privilege of God to help them take their next steps spiritually. And they encourage me. I can't tell you what they do for me. I showed you a picture earlier of a man who was my best friend in high school, Mike Gleb. He was holding his little grandbaby. Mike's in glory, but his son, Michael Gleb II, is up in Torrington, Wyoming, pastoring a church. And so I promise God, my friend's gone, but I'm going to invest in his son. And so for the last 2 or 3 years now, Michael Gleb II, we simply call him Butch, Butch has come to the men's prayer advance up at Estes Park. I hope some of you men will take advantage of that here September 8th through 10. I know your pastor is one of the directors of the men's prayer advance. But Michael, he came from a different Bible college background, a different church background. He's an independent Baptist preacher. But I wanted him to get to know our men. I wanted him to be encouraged. His dad came a couple of times before he passed away, and now I'm investing in Michael. You know, he's in his mid-30s, and he's not married, but he's getting married here in a couple of weeks. God brought a young lady into his life. And so, praise God, he can invest in these young preachers. Oh, who's that? You know, as we travel around, we have a privilege to come to different churches. We make new friends. And again, I just want to say that you folks have become my friends here at Westside Baptist Church. And you're certainly welcome anytime you happen to have a weekend away, come down and visit us at Grace Baptist Church. We're on the same team, folks. We need to encourage one another. We meet once a month as pastors in Metro Denver through Zoom. Keith Yuda, Hispanic missionary out of Tri-City Baptist, Pastor Sin's church, leads that prayer meeting. And so we connect with churches here on the Front Range. And your church is one of them. And I sure had a great meal in this home. What was that, a year ago now? 2 years ago? Something like that. Wow. I'm sorry I didn't get your picture last time I was here. If you'll have me back, I'll show David's picture next time. Well, this is just an interesting story, and I wanted to throw it in here, the same idea of investing in new friends. And I can't say I really know who this guy is or where he is today. But my wife and I had the privilege in 2019, before COVID, praise God, to take a trip to Europe. And we were actually able to encourage four of our missionary families while we were there in different countries. We spent a lot of time in Germany, which is my lineage, my heritage. But we went down to Salzburg, Austria. And in Salzburg, Austria, right off the river that runs through there, there is a trail that goes up to a big monastery on the ridge. And we rented bikes, and we thought, wow, we want to go all the way up there, follow this trail. And it was it kind of had a little climb in the altitude going up, but then it became steps. I'm thinking, I'm pushing a bike up steps. This seems kind of stupid, really. And so we get up at the top of these steps, and I meet this young man, and he looks at me. We could tell immediately that we didn't speak one another's language. But I did say, and he did understand, I said, I know this looks really dumb, but I'm a crazy American. And he said, I'm a crazy Russian. I said, we're comrades. And so we got this picture here. I just thought, you know, you never know who you're going to meet, and an opportunity for the gospel all over the world. So we find strength and we find deliverance in the midst of the cave by drawing strength from our family, by investing in new friends. But thirdly today, I want to give, let me go back here. Thirdly today, I want to submit to you that we can find light and direction in the midst of the cave by seeking spiritual counsel, seeking spiritual counsel. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the stronghold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed. So Gad was one of those prophets. We don't know as much about Gad like we know about Nathan or like the great prophets Elijah and Elisha. But God used Gad in the life of David to give him direction and how to come out of the cave. It was God's counsel, it was God's man that's going to shine the light and show David where he's to go next. David needed directions from God. David needed to know where he was to go and not stay in this cave. It's maybe fun to be in a cave for a while, but no one wants to stay there unless you're a bat. And so David's ready to get out. Gad's appearance was a confidence booster to David that God was still with him, that God was not through with him, and that God would get him to where he needed to go. You ever come to the point in your life where you wonder if God really needs you anymore? Maybe you've been discouraged about sin. Maybe you've been defeated because you've tried to serve God, but you don't see the fruit that you'd like to see. And so you think, well, Lord, you really don't need me. Maybe someone else has come along and they have basically put you down. And they have not given you any words of encouragement, rather words of discouragement. And so you have this totally low, worthless view of yourself. Now, in one sense, that would be good because then all we can do is look up. But do you know what the devil's MO is? You know what the devil's modus operandi is for you and for me? Is to defeat us, is to discourage us, if he could destroy us, and if he could bring us to death. Satan hates our guts. And if he could do anything in your life or in my life to get us off the front lines of serving God, he will. I would imagine at this point David's wondering, okay, Samuel back there anointed me to be the next king of Israel, and we had a great victory there in the Valley of Elah, but ever since then I've been running. God, what's all this about? Do you really still want to use me? Maybe some of you have children. You have older children that are not serving God today. And your heart's prayer every morning and every night is, oh God, would you speak to my son? Would you speak to my daughter? Would you bring them to the truth? Will you remind them how much you love them? And Lord, bring them to the point where they will surrender their heart to you, where they will trust you and know that you want the best for their lives. And if they can trust you for salvation, they can trust you with their lives. And you wonder if God's listening to you. And maybe you see them participating in things now that you know would not please God and certainly does not bring joy to your heart. May I say to you this morning, the last chapter has not been written yet. God is not through with them yet. God can still hear your prayers. God can still transform their lives. How many illustrations in Scripture and how many illustrations in life of people that were at one time away from God, and God by his grace brought them back to him. I read the story just a couple of days ago of the woman, 36 years of age, who is the CEO of In-N-Out Burgers. How many of you have heard of In-N-Out? Have they put one here in this area yet? They put one in Colorado Springs. They put one in Parker. I'm not here to promote In-N-Out Burgers here today, okay? Probably made some of you hungry, but other than that, this woman is now the CEO of In-N-Out Burger, and she had a terrible challenge growing up. Her father was on drugs. Her father died. One of her brothers got killed in an auto accident. Others who've been in charge of what began as a Christian business. If you've ever been to In-N-Out Burger, you ever see their t-shirts or even sometimes in their cups, they will have scripture verses. Well, this young lady, I cannot remember her name, but she made a lot of bad choices growing up. Out of her teenage years, into early adulthood, several marriages. And you know what? God got a hold of her life. She is now in control of that business. She's determined to keep it on the straight and narrow as far as their testimony for Christ is concerned. God is blessing that business in a wonderful way, much like Chick-fil-A. I don't know if they're open on Sundays or not, but they have an efficiency about their business and the way they serve people, much like Chick-fil-A. But I'm only telling you that God can change a life. God turned this young lady's life around. And now she's not only serving God, but God has seen fit to bless her. She got new direction in her life. And so what did David do in the midst of the cave? Yes, he has encountered his family. He's encountered these 400 men. He's invested in new friends. He's seen that God is directing him now through the prophet Gad. But I want you to see David's heart here in closing. If you take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 142, the 142nd Psalm. And there's just seven verses, so as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. And we're going to see how David cried out to God in the midst of the cave. Most of you will see in your Bibles a superscription here, David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily or secretly laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, out of the cave, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Isn't it amazing that in most of David's Psalms, when he cries out to the Lord, he goes through a time of transparent questioning of God for his situation. And most times he comes out on the victory side and praises God for who he is and for what he has done for David. It's a prayer for deliverance. Do you know that the word salvation means deliverance? Do you know, folks, that we not only need to be saved from our sin and saved from the penalty of sin and saved from an eternal hell, we need to be saved from ourselves. The gospel has continuing results. We want to be saved at a point in time to know that we're on our way to heaven. But we need to draw from the water of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12, every day, fresh water from the well of salvation for fresh deliverance. You may find deliverance today, but you may be facing a new need for deliverance tomorrow and this week. And so we need to cry out to God like David. David declared his circumstances to God. What were David's circumstances? I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. I'm in affliction. I'm being chased by the adversaries. He said in verse 3, I'm overwhelmed. God, I'm just overwhelmed. You ever felt overwhelmed? You said, well, which day last week are you talking about? Pastor friend of mine back in South Carolina, now he's in North Carolina pastoring, man named Gary Ledbetter. His wife encountered cancer years ago, and when I was in Clemson, South Carolina pastoring, we would get together there in Columbia and we would go to the Cracker Barrel, once every 2 months or so. And this friend, Bill Egerdahl, would meet there because he was in Columbia, South Carolina. And so the three of us would go to this Cracker Barrel, and the waitresses, the attendants there, knew Gary as the chaplain of Cracker Barrel because he always left gospel tracts. He always asked the waitresses before they prayed for the meal, is there anything I can pray for you today? And boy, did they know who he was. And his wife had written a gospel tract in the midst of her trial, have you ever felt overwhelmed? And it was especially for ladies. And so often he would give that. And you know, sometimes these women would just sit down and begin to cry and say, how did you know I was going through something? Well, he didn't know. But it's because many people, the average person, is going through something sometime. Feeling overwhelmed. That's where David was. He felt trapped. He was in a cave. He used the word in verse 3 there, that they've laid a snare for me. They've laid a trap. In verse 7, I'm in prison. Verse 4, no man cared for my soul. He felt abandoned. You ever felt abandoned? Who really cares? He felt humbled in verse 5. He felt helpless. But what did David do? David declared not only his circumstances, he declared his confidence in God. In verses 5 through 7, he says, thou art my refuge, my shelter, my hiding place. Thou art my portion, my inheritance in the land of the living. Praise God for the inheritance we're going to have in heaven someday, but praise God for God giving us an inheritance in this life. Not only in property and possessions, but our portion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our portion is knowing Him as personal Savior. The Levites did not have property. The Levites had God. And we all have Him if we know Him. He said, "You are my praise. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name." Can we praise God in the midst of the trials? God says we can. And then he talked about God as his provider in verse 7. "The righteous shall compass me about." He thought he was all alone. No, David. The righteous have compassed you. They've surrounded you, David. 400 men, your family. You're not alone. "And thou shalt deal bountifully with me." David praised God for being his provider, his refuge, his portion, his praise, and his provider. So yes, praise God for family. Praise God for the family of God in the church. Praise God for opportunities to invest in new friends as God brings people into our lives. I wanted to show you these pictures just briefly. This is young man Steve and his daughter. And he's sitting right next to Mrs. Ken Hay. And here's a picture of Dr. Ken Hay, who was my mentor as I traveled for 9 years as a field representative for the Wilds Christian Camp. Ken Hay invested in my life. He was one of those directors that directed me. And this was at the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the Wilds. All of you have heard of Dr. Ed Nelson. We were privileged to have Ed Nelson in our church for 4 years when his wife Gyla was still alive. Do you know that at 92, 93 years of age, Dr. Nelson joined the missions committee? And you know what he told us? He said, "This church ought to be giving $100,000 in faith promise to missions every year." I won't even tell you where we were, but we were way short of that. And Dr. Nelson came on in a year or two. We didn't get to 100,000, but in several years by the grace of God, because Dr. Ed Nelson knew how to believe God and challenge others. And I had the privilege of taking him home several times, about 11 miles away, where he lived with his son and daughter-in-law after services. And boy, did I glean from him. And this is our pastor, Ward Smith. 11 years ago, my wife and I moved out to Colorado from South Carolina. The church back in Clemson had come to a point where they were ready for a change. And they were very gracious about it, and I love those people, and God used them in my life. But a group of men came to me and said, "Dave, you know, we think that you would fit in better somewhere else." They didn't tell me to resign. They didn't fire me. But the handwriting was on the wall. I knew that I could either be bitter and complain and try to fight and maybe split the church, or I could see this as somehow God directing, because truly in my own heart, I was beginning to feel the same way. And even though it was humbling that somebody else had to come to me and tell me that, it came to pass. And so just short of 7 years there in ministry, I resigned from the church. And you know, I had confidence that I could call some old friends and maybe they could take me in. I thought, they know Dave Hines, so I bet I'll have a job in another month or two. And so I made phone calls, I sent emails, and either people said, "No, we really don't need people like you right now," or I didn't get any response. And that was disheartening to me. And that was that was a wound to my ego? I found out that I maybe wasn't that important. Maybe God had something else for me. Maybe God did not want me to stay in ministry. And so I wanted to be honest with God. "God, whatever you want me to do, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I wait all the day long." Psalm 25. That was my prayer. That was my confidence in that time. And so I tried out putting tires on rims at BMW, the factory there outside of Spartanburg, South Carolina. I went to Lowe's. I went to AAA. I went to all kinds of places. You know what? Nobody wanted to hire me. I even went to the unemployment line in Anderson County in South Carolina. That was one of the most humbling things I've ever done in my life. And I stood in line. I stood in line for half an hour. The line hardly shrunk because a lot of people were out of work. And finally, maybe out of pride, I left that line. I said, "Oh God, surely you have something for me." And so I left. God provided all of our needs during that time. But finally, in May, after resigning in October, the year before, God led me through Bob Jones University website, people like Bruce McAllister and others, to Ward Smith at Grace Baptist Church in Parker. I found out they were looking for an assistant pastor. I found out they wanted an older man, not one of those younger men that still have dark hair. And I called Ward, talked to him for about an hour on the phone, and Ward said, "I think we could really use you, but I'll need to get referrals, I'll need to get references." And so I gave him the references, and by July, late June, we flew from my folks' house in Indiana out here to Denver, and we had a weekend there with Grace Baptist Church, and you know what? They were going to wait and consider and then call me if they wanted me. They said, "No, we're going to have you give your testimony on Sunday morning. You're going to preach on Sunday night, and we're going to vote next week." And by the grace of God, through Gad, the prophet here, Ward Smith, God called us to Colorado, and we got 100% vote. I think there were three people that abstained because they felt sorry for me and they didn't want to vote against me. But that was God's will. I was in a cave. I was unemployed for 9 months. I'd never been through that in my life. I've heard of many other men and people being out of work. Now God said, "It's your turn, pal. Let me give you a little taste what other people go through." And so God has given me a heart for people that are going through a time of transition, that I need to be kind to them, I need to pray for them, and I need to come alongside and encourage them. So what did God do? What did God do for David? God gave him his family in a time of need. Not only his immediate family, but the family of God. God allowed David to invest in new friends that became his mighty men. God used Gad and others to give David spiritual counsel direction. So in that, David, in the midst of his cave, he found security. David, in the midst of his cave, found companionship. David, in the midst of the cave, found light and direction. But most of all, David, in the midst of the cave, found confidence in his God. Because, folks, people can help you, and God can use people. But we need to look to the Lord in private times, in quiet times. Pour out your heart to the Lord. God is your refuge and your strength and a very present help in time of trouble. So this is our exit from the cave. This is our exit, escaping the caves of life.